Now, the books of Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther, which we've just completed, are books having to do with the restoration of the remnant from the 70 years captivity back to the rebuilding of the wall of the temple. Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi were three prophets that God raised up to prophesy, to preach, counsel with the remnant. Haggai is a historical book. Zechariah is prophetic. Malachi is both historical and prophetic. Daniel is a book that could stand between Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther, then Daniel, then Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. Now, Haggai is sent by God to call the children of Israel back to the Lord, back to His service, back to the worship of Him. Zechariah comes with prophecies of the future, of the glory and the grandeur that is to be for their encouragement and for their inspiration. Malachi calls them to present duties as well as tells of things to come. So when we come to Haggai, we come to a prophecy that touches the way of life. I'm going to read the first 11 verses, which will constitute the basis of our meditation this evening. You'll find the two chapters of Haggai divided into four separate messages. These first 11 verses constitute the first message. Now, keep in mind as we study these Old Testament books that all of these things happened unto Israel as examples or types for us. And they're written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the age are come. Whereas Haggai is not specifically to us, neither about us, it is for us. In the second year of Darius, that ties you on to the captivity where Darius had given permission. This is the second year of his reign. The sixth month, the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, unto Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, The time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. Ye have sown much, and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye're not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there's none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I'll take pleasure in it. I'll be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye look for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts, because of mine house that is waste. And ye run every man unto his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I call for a drought upon the land, upon the mountains, upon the corn, upon the new wine, upon the oil, upon that which is ground, which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands. Notice in verse 1, he addresses first of all Zerubbabel, who is the governor, so-called, the political leader or overseer, and he addresses Joshua, the high priest, the religious leader or overseer. These two, occupying positions of prominence and of authority over the children of Israel. And here is the message to those two. This people say, the word of the Lord through Haggai to Zerubbabel and unto Joshua, the people say it is time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. The temple of the Lord in ruins. The command of the Lord had been to them to return and rebuild the house of the Lord. Now look in 2 Samuel chapter 7 for a similar experience as we hear from the mouth of David, acknowledgement of a similar situation. 2 Samuel chapter 7 verse 1. And it came to pass when the king, that is King David, sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. See now, I dwell in a palatial residence. And the house of the Lord, or the ark of the Lord, is in a tent. King David, then, the children of Israel, of which we're reading, took care of themselves. David's mind was turned to the Lord, but the children of Israel in Haggai's day were not turned to the Lord. They said, it's not time for us. The Lord's house, the Lord's business, can wait. We've got to establish ourselves. We've got to look after ourselves. We've got to take care of number one. Well, let's read on about David in verse 3. Nathan said to the king, go, do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee. It came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, you see, David now is going to build a house for God. Man has always thought about doing something for God, working for God, serving God, worshiping God, doing something. Man's going to do something for the Lord. Don't you know you should be doing something for the Lord? Is a word that goes out across the land. Very few, if any, have a concept of the Lord carrying on His own work through them. We are but instruments in the hand of the Lord. We are but clay in the potter's hand. Lord, what will they have me to do? According to thy will, let it be unto thy handmaiden. So David has decided that he's going to build a house for God. There's a condescension in that. David feels sure that God is going to be pleased with him to build him a house for him. And so the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, verse 5, go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, shalt thou build me a house for me to dwell in? Now, if you got a spare finger, hold your place in Samuel, hold your place in Haggai, and turn to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. God says to David, you're going to build me a house? You're going to put me in a building? In the 17th chapter, verse 24, Acts of the Apostles, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though He needed anything. And He giveth to all life, breath, and all things. Now, David, God says to David, you're going to build me a house. This is the omnipresent God. David's going to build a house and put him in it. Whereas, verse 6, I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt even to this day, but have walked in a tent and a tabernacle. In all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, why build ye not me an house of cedar? Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote. I took thee from the sheep pen for following the sheep to be a ruler over my people Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest. Have cut off all thine enemies out of the night, out of thy sight. Have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Get the significance of that prophet. I'm going to put them in a place and they'll never be moved. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more before time. Now, since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that He will make thee an house. Now, David was going to build a house for God. God sends word through Nathan to David that I'm going to make out of you a house. Prophecy of the establishment of the house of David, of which the Lord Jesus Christ is called the Prince of the house of David. But He said, instead of you making a house for me, I'm going to establish you to be a house. Then he goes on and tells about the coming of the kingdom and of the king who shall rise up and appear on the scene and reign over the house of Jacob forever. Now, back to Haggai chapter 1. The Ark of the Covenant in a tent. It doesn't disturb the people a bit. They have their own homes. You find out when we come to Malachi that not only did they have their own houses, did they have their own businesses, but they brought not of their tithes nor of their offerings into the house of the Lord. There was no worship. They were interested in number one. And God here, as always, when his people have strayed away from him, he always sends a man to call them back. A man who comes with the word of the Lord. A prophet, if you please, to call them back to their worship. So Haggai comes with this message. Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? As if to say, who do you think you are? You have your sealed houses, an expression describing a particularly good house. Ordinary houses have no ceiling, the rafters are closed, but you've got houses that are sealed. You've got first-class houses and homes in which to live. And the house of the Lord lie waste. Now, let me call your attention to something, says the Lord. Verse 5. Consider your ways. Stop and think. An expression that seems to clarify some of this to me is similar to this. Get off of the merry-go-round and just watch it for a while. Withdraw from the world and watch. Consider your ways. Sit down and take stock. He specifies some particular incidents. You've sown much, but you don't have much harvest. You ever try to reason out why you sow so much seed and there's so little harvest? You have something to eat, but you're hungry. You're never satisfied. You don't have much to eat. If there be a God, and he's sovereign, and he has us as his children, Haggai says, why isn't he taking care of us? You drink, but you're never filled. You have clothing, but it doesn't keep you warm. You go out and work for wages, and you come home, it's like you put it in a bag full of holes. It's gone. Consider your ways. Ask yourself the question, is the Lord trying to get my attention? Is he trying to tell me something? Again, he repeats his command in verse 7. Consider your ways. Why does the Lord deal thus with me? Why? Now, go up to the mountain, get some wood. Get the other material, come down and build me a house, and I'll take pleasure in that house. A place where you can meet and worship. And I'll be glorified. you had great expectations that came to an halt. You did to gather something and bring it home. I blew upon it and it disappeared. Why? Because mine house is waste. And you, every one of you, has put your own house first. And my house second. That's the reason that the dew of heaven is stayed. That's the reason the earth doesn't bear its fruit. That's the reason you've had a drought. That's the reason you're suffering. A far cry from the experience of Isaac when he returned home from his experience with Abimelech, the Philistines. The famine had come upon the land, and Isaac, as his father, headed to Egypt for relief, but God stopped him on the way. But there came that moment when Isaac realized the futility of running away from his problems and seeking to find the Lord down in Egypt and other places. In his journeys, he'd dig a well. The Philistines would come and fill it up at night. Finally, he resolved to go home. And when he got back to Bethel, he did three things. Children of Israel had forgotten Isaac and those things. Isaac was constantly in warfare with the Philistines, hated and despised by the Philistines. And when he went back home and got to Bethel, built an altar, he put the Lord first. He built an altar. Master, what's the greatest commandment? What's the greatest thing we can do if we obey your commandments? What's number one on your agenda for us? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul. That's number one. Another commandment, he says, give I unto you, like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. You ever have to choose between the Lord and the world, or the flesh and the devil? You ever consider how often the world, the flesh, and the devil gets first choice? And the Lord, well, the Lord's there always. We can turn to Him any time. This is just once in a lifetime, maybe, something like that. Isaac builded an altar unto the Lord. The second thing he did was pitch tent. He fixed a place for his family. Isaac dared to put the Lord ahead of his family. I could cite countless instances of individuals in former churches that seized upon an excuse of the family to absent themselves from the service of the Lord. But Isaac put the Lord first, then his family second. After he'd pitched the tent, gotten his family located, then he turned to his flocks, and he digged wells and fixed them up. But in modern parlance, Isaac put God first, his family second, and his business third. The man who was head of the Buster Brown Shoe Company for years, St. Louis, Missouri, very prominent Christian leader, taught a large class of men in the church where he belonged. No matter where his business took him through the week, he was back at his class on Sunday morning. Someone visiting in his office came out and told of a slogan he had on the wall: the Lord first, family second, and business third. His business, he had shoes, and shoes third. Now the children of Israel had put themselves first, and relegated God to the background. Now the Lord is trying to get their attention, and he sends them Haggai, to remind them of how he has intervened in their everyday life, trying to get them to consider their ways. Now, consider your ways. Consider your ways. Take stock. Think upon where you are, where you've been, where you're going. Today, with the people like unto us, who not only believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, but profess a belief in his soon return. Not many looking for him. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 12. Here we have a remarkable parable by the Lord. Twelfth chapter of Luke. I want to begin verse 34. Now this brings the experience of the children of Israel in the day of Haggai to us. And the application of this is clear cut. I'll direct your attention to the 34th verse because of the truth involved. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Contrary to popular opinion is that verse. Most people think that it means where your heart is, there your treasure will be. But it doesn't say that. And if you just get your heart right and get it set place, then your treasure will come to that. It doesn't say that at all. It says where your treasure is. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. Now, what is your treasure? Now, he says, let your loins be girded about, your light's burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Now, the master's gone away. He said he was returning. He said he was returning. I never tire of thinking of the experience and historical documented event I've told it many times, here. But it's one of the most forceful illustrations of what I'm talking about here. When Admiral Byrd led his expedition to the South Pole, he took his men with him as far as he dared take them. He wanted to go on many miles toward the pole, but he wouldn't risk the life of any of his men. He went by himself. But he left this order: I don't know when I will return, but I'll tell you this. I will return just before the freeze. Now, here are your orders. They set up a camp there by the inlet in which he would come with his boat. They set the camp. Every morning, strike camp. Fold your tents, have everything in ship shape. I may be back tomorrow. I don't know. At night, if I haven't returned, pitch your tents again. Make yourself comfortable, but in the morning when you're awakened, you strike camp. They did that for many days, Endless, apparently useless task. But one day they heard him coming, and they began to yell to get everything ready, and he came in and they threw everything on board and out they went. And the account which I read said the inlet froze back of him. He had no time to wait. But they were ready when he came, and they were delivered. I'll never forget Pearl Harbor. This too is documented. The morning of Pearl Harbor, after the qualified men in their custom positions had scanned the radar and listened to the sounds that were being brought in from 150 miles or so, when they had finished, they began turning off the instrument to retire, and the young man there who had been associated with them asked him if they mind if he continued to listen a while, and they said, no, go ahead. After a while, as he listened, he came to attention. He listened again. He called for one of his superiors, said, listen, listen. That's planes. Those are airplanes. I judge them to be somewhere 150, 160 miles away. The official laughed at him. Said, no, you've got buck fever. He went on about his way. Later on, as that sound drew nearer and nearer, he called for another official. Showed him and explained to him. No, none of them paid any attention to him. He kept that up until the planes arrived with the Japanese and literally blew that island almost off the map. It was said by the experts that had they heeded the first warning, they could have made preparation to resist a whole lot of that air attack and might have averted a great deal of the damage. Ready. Paying no attention to the signs and evidences. The Lord says here, let your loins be girded, your lights burning, and you yourselves like men that wait for the Lord. When he will return from the wedding, when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. He knocks, he opened the door. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself, make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. If he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, find them so blessed are those servants. This know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched, not suffered his house to be broken through. I have a new appreciation of that, even as some of you. If you'd known when they were coming, you'd had a welcoming committee for them. You've got to watch. Be ye therefore also ready, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when you think not. Then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or unto those at Daytona Heights also? The implication is he's speaking to those of us here, as well as all of the others. Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you, that it'll make him ruler over all that he hath. A premium on watching, a premium on preparedness, a premium on being ready when he comes. But and if that servant say in his heart, like so many at Daytona Heights, my Lord delayeth his coming. Yeah, I know he's coming, but he's not coming today. Let's go on, eat, drink, and be merry. We can straighten things up after we get through. My Lord delayeth his coming. Shall begin to beat the men servants and the maidens, to eat and to drink and to be drunken. Not necessarily drunk on wine. It can be drunk on pleasure. It can be drunk on finances. It can be drunk on a thousand different things. The Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him. And at an hour when he's not aware, and will cut him in sunder, will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers, or if you prefer, the unfaithful. The Greek word for belief and faith is the same. With the unfaithful. I like that translation better because some have the unbelievers to equated with the unsaved. He's going to put him out there with the unsaved. No, he's going to put him out there with the unfaithful. And that servant, are you ready? That servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. I judge that to be figurative. But it's the servant of the Lord. Now watch. That servant. Well, look up here. 45. If that servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming. This is the same one. This is the same one spoken of in verse 42. Who then is that faithful and wise steward, or that wise servant? All right, 43. Blessed is that servant when his Lord cometh, is watching and waiting. Verse 45. But if that servant, faithful servant, wise servant, if that servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming. Same servant in verse 47. He knew his Lord's will, prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. Responsibility based upon knowledge. I started one day in class. As the professor said, if I'm going to hell, I'd rather go from Africa than from the United States. So much more for which you'd be accountable and responsible here in the United States than it would not be in Africa. Churches on every corner, television, radio, programs, Christian witnesses up and down the streets, tracts everywhere, bumper stickers, everything, what have you, calling people's attention to the fact of the reality of God. Now, the one that knew not about the Lord and what the Lord wanted to do shall be lost, shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whom much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they'll ask the more. Now back to Haggai. Page 962. In this particular Bible, I want you to notice just a few things in conclusion. Verse 2, the people of the Lord, the people whom the Lord has saved, the people whom the Lord has miraculously brought into Jerusalem, had miraculously preserved and provided for them, they're saying, if not time to work on the house of the Lord, we got to fix our own. Verse 5, consider your ways. The next few verses, everything seems to have gone wrong with you. Have you thought about asking why? On over in the verses that follow, different situations revealed in which the people are in want. Have you considered why? The Lord is getting ready to tell them. And when we come to the second message that the Lord has for them, we'll begin to see why the Lord had dealt thus with them. Now, Father, we thank Thee, O Lord, in Thy providence, in Thy mercy, Thou hast dealt kindly with us. We thank Thee, O Lord, that in Thy providence, Thou hast permitted us to live in the day of grace. And not under the law, as we find it described here in Haggai. May we never forget that we're living in the day in which Thou hast caused it to rain upon the just and the unjust alike. That the time of our reckoning is not in this lifetime, but at the judgment seat of Christ. Lord, may we profit by the experience of the children of Israel with whom Thou dealt in their lifetime and who were supremely conscious moment by moment and day by day of Thy hand resting upon them. And may we not forget that whereas we may sin against Thee, and neither judgment nor punishment meted out to us, may we never forget, I say, that there is a day of reckoning coming. But Thou hast told us that if we judge ourselves, we shall not be judged. And if we confess our sins, Thou art faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. May we avail ourselves of these provisions Thou hast provided. Now, Father, dismiss us with Thy loving care and tender mercies for Christ's sake. Amen.